Let's turn to the book of Matthew, starting with chapter 19 and beginning with verse 1. He says, and now it came to pass, notice here he's making that terminal expression here, from the last time we met to this present time now. He says, when Jesus had finished the sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he is now leaving the Galilee. He's not coming back. He's going to Jerusalem. If you've been with us to Israel, when we're in the Galilee, it's pretty amazing. The Galilee is so beautiful. Tiberias, you know, and you have Capernaum on the other side, the gatherings, and then Canaan over there on top of the little hills. And when you're sitting there and you're looking at this beautiful place that Jesus spent so many years there ministering the gospel. And then now he's getting ready to depart from here and he's on his way with one thing on his mind. They're going to kill me. He's at the end of his life. He's going to Jerusalem. But before he goes to Jerusalem, we see here that as he's around the Galilee here, he's not only looking at the end of his ministry in the Galilee, but in verse 2 he says, and a great multitude, notice the compassion that he has for people, and a great multitude followed him to be healed there by there. And then the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Here is the Pharisees, those that are constantly testing Jesus. They come with a question. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? Good question. People ask that question today. Can I divorce my wife for just any reason? Can I do it? Well, let me give you what Rabbi Hillel said. Rabbi Hillel said that he held that one could divorce his wife for any cause. Too much salt in your soup, you can divorce her. Anything she did, you could divorce her. But Shimei held that the only reason you could ever divorce your wife because of adultery, period. Nothing else. Hillel was more liberal than Shimei. And I think that when you look at the courts today, when marriage and divorce courts, you know, the lawsuits that the actual husband and wife have for each other. But when you look at the church today concerning marriage, do we truly honor marriage? Do we honor one another? And if we have problems in our marriage, all we got to do is what? Go to the Lord, get on the Word of God, get on your knees, and be simple and be humble. Be humble. And say, you know what? I blew it. One of the greatest, including myself, one of the greatest things about men is they don't say they're sorry. And they expect their wife now to love them and to be kind to them. And expect to be loving to them. But women don't do that. Women have ways of punishing husbands. And it's sad because the man, you know, that manly, I mean, I used to be that way, that manly thing. Well, if you don't like it, that's too bad, you know. But you know that she might put little poison in your little sandwich, and then what happens to you? But I mean, think about your marriage tonight. Where are you in your marriage? Like they said here, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Verse 4. And he answered them. Here's the answer. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He goes back to where? Genesis chapter 2. Before the law was given. The law came with Moses. Before the law was given, this is what God intended in marriage. Let me read you a couple of things that I wrote down here because I thought they were important. Because the Bible has at least four purposes for marriage. Number one, he says to continue the race, to have children, so we can continue generation to generation. Secondly, for companionship and enjoyment of a husband and wife together. Think of the marriages together. Today they're separate, they're not together. I sleep in this room and she sleeps in this room. Because there's no communication, there's bitterness. There's no love, there's no relationship, there's no forgiveness. And thirdly, to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1-3. And then fourthly, to show the relationship between Christ and his church. You want to read about it? Ephesians chapter 5. So to everything in the scripture, the first one that I gave you is Genesis 1:28. Second one about companionship, Genesis 2:18, verse 5. And said, for this reason, here's Jesus answering. This is the point to God having made male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his mommy and his daddy to be glued to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. You know, there's a lot of men that are glued to their mommies, believe it or not. Their mom just controls them. And I'm not saying everybody here, but they control their sons. The Bible says when you get married, you cut the strings of your mother and your father, and now you have a wife. It doesn't mean you hate them, but you need to work on your own marriage. Being kind, being loving, and then your parents coming, you know, to visit you, whatever. Going back, you know, well, I'm going back to my mom and dad. You're not supposed to do that. Not going back to your mom or dad. You're supposed to be, notice, glued together, joined together. You can read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, concerning the whole thing of marriage. And the word that he uses here, notice the word, a man shall leave. The word here means a total, complete departure from your mom and dad. A complete departure from your mom and dad, from your home. And then to be joined together is to be united or to be glued. I'm not a carpenter, okay? But I know that when you take 2x4s and you glue them together and you put the grips on the next morning, go out there, try to separate them, it's impossible. So what do? You take a hammer and a chisel and you do that, and then it's all the splinters. That's the way marriages are today. Splinters. Splinter marriages. I mean, God put you together. He glued you. Why would you want to come unglued? When God chose you to be partners for life, until death do us part. What happened to those vows that you took? Unto death do us part. All the promises we made in marriage, the promises that we said we would keep, but now we pretend to keep. When here he says, and it said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one. One. This is why God in the Garden of Eden with Adam, he was alone. He had so much knowledge and intellectual knowledge. He named all the animals, but God saw something, the emptiness of man, that he needed a woman, a partner. A partner. Now, read 1 Corinthians 7, because Paul says, there are people, like Paul says, that they don't have to get married. The gift of singleness, that's cool. I don't have that gift. Maybe you have it, that's great. But that's what Paul says. We can't condemn people that don't want to get married. I mean, if God gave them the gifts, a lot of missionaries like that, they go to the mission field, they go single, and they have no problems, and they're greatly used by God. But if you can't contain yourself and you're single, don't just go out and marry anybody you want. Wait for God. I tell these young guys, wait for God to bring you the partner that he wants to give to you. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Adam never went looking for a wife. The Bible says what? God brought the woman to the man. He brought her. But we get so anxious and we're so lustful that when we see somebody beautiful, we think, man, I got to go after her. Or handsome guy, I got to go after him. But remember, time changes people, physically and spiritually. Look at your pictures when you were 20 years old. And look today, with all of us. But yet God wants us to not only understand that we are one in marriage. And then check this out, verse 6. He says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has glued together, let no man separate. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16, write it down. Malachi 2:16. You see, they are to be united in every way, spiritually, mentally, socially, and physically, all in one. Sexually, their bodies belong to who? To one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, he says, if you're having problems in your marriage, and the woman says, well, you can't sleep with me tonight, or, you know, I don't want to sleep with you tonight. He says, what you do is you go to prayer and fasting. And you pray. and you fast. But if your husband or your wife is beginning to be tempted, he says, then break that covenant and come back together and be one. So you're not tempted by somebody else. Adultery. Adultery is so easy. When you separate, man, the devil goes, all right, man, I got him right where I want him. And he already prepared somebody to get you. So Jesus is really just bringing out just perfectly what we need even to hear tonight. And then he says in verse 7, their question again. Notice, they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, why did Moses do that? Now, that's a good question, because when you go back to Adam, the law was not given yet. No law yet. And then the reason that he wrote that is because of the hardness of who? Their hearts. Their hearts were hardened. Notice here that they are challenging Jesus to compare his authority with that of Moses. Who has more authority, Moses or you? Who should we believe? His answer, verse 8. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, underline that, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Isn't that neat? From the beginning, it was never for a person to divorce his wife or her husband. Verse 9. And then I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Notice how heavy that is. We see here that in God's plan for marriage is to be what? Permanent. Permanent union with one another. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 20, verse 10, was the penalty of death. When somebody committed adultery with another person, a husband or wife, they would take the husband or the wife, and that person you commit adultery with, they take you out and they stone you to death. That was the law. The term here, immorality, here includes a habitual adultery. In all habitual sexual immorality after marriage, such as what? Prostitution, practicing homosexuality, sexual practice other than, notice, than marriage or relationship by given by God. God holds you responsible. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case, then of men with his wife, then hey, it's better not to get married. They got really taken care of by what Jesus said. Man, if this is so tough, then I don't want to get married. Forget that stuff. You see, it's interesting here that these disciples apparently, they went along with Jewish belief concerning marriage, just like the Pharisees. And now Jesus is giving them the truth. Look, you guys, I want to open your eyes. Peter was the only one married that we have a count of. And imagine these guys standing back and said, well, you know what? We are not married yet, but one day we're going to get married. Verse 11, notice this. But he said to them, the disciples, all cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Notice this. The reference here and the remark of the disciples in verse 10, he gives them the answer here. Verse 12. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from his mother's womb as a eunuch. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have themselves made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. So you have those that are born eunuchs. Then Joseph would be in the kingdom of taking care of the king's brides or girlfriends. And they would actually make him completely eunuchs. So they couldn't have no relationships. And then you become a eunuch spiritually. Spiritually for the Lord. And you know what? I love being a eunuch for the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. That's the best way to serve the Lord. Because there are so many temptations. You know how many pastors I've known, assistant pastors, elders, congregation people commit adultery? They get disqualified. They lose their ministry. They lose their marriage. They lose their children. They lose their neighbors and witnesses, man. They don't have anything to do with them, because we forget that when one falls, it's like a domino. It knocks out everybody else. If you're here tonight and you're thinking of divorce, be careful. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Make sure you work on your marriage. Make sure you work a husband and your wife together so that your children can see that you're working on your marriage, that you love them, that you care for them. You know how many kids I've talked to that have been divorced, their parents divorced, and they're hurt, and they become bitter, and they have a bad example. And then what you did in the years to come, they'll do the same thing. But you parents, and I'm a parent and a grandparent, we are the examples. We are the examples. Can you imagine, you know, your daughter's going to get married, your son's going to get married. And he's getting married to a family that's divorced. So now you have three grandparents. That on Christmas, you got to go to this house, and this house, or you got to break up the days. Imagine the confusion kids have. So we really need to think about this. From this day on, man, make sure you read about it. I don't care where you are. If you've been divorced before, start today. You will be held responsible by God today. Don't think of divorce again. Work on your marriage. Allow God's Holy Spirit to work in your life and through your life. So you can become what God wants you to be, what He intended you to be. And then He says this in verse 13 to 14. Jesus is going to bless the children. He says, then the little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, the way He uses here little children, they think they were 3-4 years old. They came to Jesus. He laid hands on them. It's like we dedicate children on Sunday morning. And you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, when Hannah took Samuel to the priest, and the priest took him and dedicated him. That's dedication. That's what we do, dedications. Now, number one, children were not only, you know, simple and humble, but customarily they were brought to the elders, the scribes, for the blessing of God upon their lives. Secondly, among the Jews, children were considered from a high esteem. Because they're the next generation. Probably Jesus, as they brought the children, the parents carried them. And Jesus loves children because He will say, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you have to become like a little child. Simplicity, humility that is before the disciples. And they try to rebuke, notice, the children. Verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to stop here 1 second. This is important. Jesus here is giving the great example of coming to the kingdom of God, to be regenerated, regeneration. In order for anyone to go to heaven, there has to be a true born again experience. The only way that it can happen is to become like a little child. Humility. Surrendering. When I got saved, that's what happened to me. All my ego, all my pride, all my anger, all that stuff, I had to put it to the side. When I called on Jesus, I was broken by the Lord, not by me. And my wife had to see that for 9 months to a year, she had to watch that. Because the old nature is still there. It doesn't mean I was, oh honey, I love you. That's not the way it went. I was still angry and I was still mad and I still say things, but it took time as I began to get into the Word and pray, go to Calvary Chapel, and things began to change in my life. And still, even to the present time, we don't have a perfect marriage. None of us have. But we believe God's Word. We fear God. And we don't want to make our children stumble and set a bad example on them. I mean, He says here that unless you become a little child, let the little children come unto Me. So when I come to Him, don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15. And then He laid hands on them. And what? And departed from there. He dedicated them. And then we see in verse 16 of chapter 19 to 22 here, have the riches of salvation. Number one, 5 questions. What good thing shall I do? In verse 16 and 17. Secondly, which commandment verses 18 and 19. Thirdly, what like I yet, verse 20, 22. Who can be saved, verse 23 through 26. And fifthly, what shall we have, verses 27 through 30. So let's look at verse 16 first. Look what he says. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? No, that's a good question. That's a good question for all of us. Because how many times people will come to you and they'll ask, well, what does it take to get into the kingdom of God? What do I have to do? And the majority of people, when they ask the question about getting into the kingdom of God, they already think about works. Well, do I have to join the church? Do I have to give my money to the church? Do I have to help old people across the street to get in the kingdom? And we have all these things about works. But it's not about works. It's about what? Faith. Faith. Believing. Believing God. That if I truly come to Him and I repent of my sins, He will accept me. And He will forgive me for all my sins. That's what He'll do. In the past, in the present, in the future, it's there for each one of us. He goes on. Verse 17. Then He said to them, here's another question. Jesus, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, then keep the commandments. You see, salvation is the free gift of God. Romans 6:23, you can read what he says, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said to him, here it is, which ones? There's 10 commandments, which ones? Well, the first set of commandments, okay? The first four is in relationship with God. The second deal with human relationship. First, it is God's relationship and then human relationship. So he goes on to say, Jesus said, you shall not murder. That's the second. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. So all these commandments are broken daily by each one of us individually. If you say no, you're a liar. Every one of us breaks the commandments every single day. And then he says in verse 19, honor your father and your mother. Man, that's for today's young people. Honor your mother and your father. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you say, well, why would you say that? Because in the Old Testament, if you did not honor your mother and father, and you cursed them out, whatever, guess what happened to you? You get stoned to death. God wouldn't put up with it. Young people need to learn to respect and love their parents. Sons and daughters loving their parents, respecting their parents. And then he says this, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How about your neighbor? You hate him? You better make things right with them. Your neighbors. And there's some bad neighbors, believe me. Then the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So here is this young man, okay, coming to him. It was amazing here in verse 21, then Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or mature or complete, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. These are now the qualifications to follow Jesus. Here he's testing. Here is this young man that is rich, has everything in life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, okay, I've kept all the commandments since I was a kid. He says, what do I still lack to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, go sell everything you have and follow me. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, we're so anchored to this world. And probably Jesus, in this situation here, you know, told him to sell everything, but he wanted to see what? His heart. If he would have made that commitment, say, Lord, I'm going to go sell everything that I have, the Lord probably would say to him, you don't really have to. I've seen your heart. What is Jesus is asking of you and me tonight? What is he asking of us? Do we want to come back, or we want to leave sorrowful, or do we want to leave with joy in our hearts? That we have, listen, we have obeyed God. To have that passion, you know, not for our possessions, to have a passion for Him. That God will be my everything in my life so that He can use my life to bring glory and honor to Himself. And then, verse 23, and then Jesus said to His disciples, now He turns to them, surely I say unto you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I know a lot of rich people that have gone to the kingdom of God. They're very giving. But I met some rich people, man, they are very tight. They will not give anything, anything at all. It's all for themselves. Think of corporate people that work every single day, every night, every week to get more and more. I'm going to make another million. And they're never satisfied with the next million. I mean, how many millions do you have to do until you die? Until you get a heart attack. We have to learn to be content, to be happy with what God gives to us. Because if we're not, you're going to start coveting your neighbor, their car, their house, whatever it is. But if you're content in the Lord, you're going to be content not only what you have, and you're going to be a great person in the kingdom of God, because God sees your heart that is a giving heart, not a keeping heart. A giving heart. And I think that's really important in each one of our lives. How hard it is for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven, verse 24. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What he's saying here is salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle, and salvation is only by the grace of God, whether rich or whether poor. Think of your own salvation. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of life did you have before? Were you at the end of your life? I mean, what were you going through? That before you couldn't listen, but now God has you on the edge and says, are you going to listen or are you going to go over the edge? And how many of us got on our knees and said, Lord, I'm going to be what you want me to be. Give me salvation, Lord. And he does. Watch verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, here they are again. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? These guys are always, always questioning Jesus. Always surprised. And he's telling them, you know, it's like when God speaks to our hearts, what do we do? Now, what did you say, Lord? Another time? We're always asking. He already told you, why are we asking again? Is we're not paying attention. Who then can be saved? And then he said, but Jesus looked at them and said this to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I love that. Underline that. Because people are trying to be saved by works. With men this is impossible. Why? Because they want to come by works. They want to do their own thing. But with God it takes a miracle of the new birth. That with God, all things are possible. Why? Because he loves you, he cares for you, and when you break down and you come to him, he makes it possible for you to get saved. And then verse 27, and here's Peter again, questioning. And then Peter answered and said to him, see that we have left all to follow you, Lord. Lord, we left everything to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? What can we have, Lord? We left it all. What are you going to give us, Lord? Verse 28, the reaction of Jesus. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, when you see the word assuredly, you better pay attention. It's important. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, here, the new birth, okay, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice his answer here. In Revelation 21, 5, you know, you can go back, speak about the throne of the kingdom of God. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Remember that young rich ruler? Look what he says now. If he would have left all those things, he would inherit more and more than he ever thought. More and more than he ever thought. The coming to Jesus, eternal life. And then he says, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last shall be what? First. This is now here, it's actually a rebuke to Peter of self-complacency here, because he's complaining too. It means that everyone ends up, what, the same. Those come first. I came to the Lord in the 70s. Some of you in the 90s, there's nothing different between you and I. We're all the same. We're all the same. You didn't say, well, I came to the Lord in 70, so you know what? I'm going to get a bigger reward than you're going to get. No, you're not the same. We're all the same. So it's really cool how salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for each one of us individually, that it should make us get on our knees even more so that our loved ones and our friends may come to know Jesus. We want to see them in heaven. We don't want to wait until we're dead. We don't want to wait until something drastic happens and they get killed or something happens. That we need to demonstrate to the love of Christ in our lives. Say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we pray for these beautiful people, Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you take care of us, that you watch over us, Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, God. Lord, we want to surrender. We want to empty ourselves tonight, Jesus. And Lord, we want you to fill us with your power, Lord. With your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be submitted to you, Lord God. We want to be humble, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be humble, God. Lord, for those that are sick or weak tonight, Jesus, financial problems, whatever the problem may be, Lord God, marriages, Lord, that you would help them, Lord God. That you would help us to be totally surrendered to you, God. Lord, we love you so much, Jesus. And Lord, we love these people so much, Lord. Lord, I pray for this church on Sunday mornings, Father, Sunday nights, throughout the whole week, Lord God, that you keep us and watch over us, Lord. Lord, that we would always put you number one, Jesus. Always, Lord. Never two, Lord. Always one. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you baptize your people with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, baptize us even at this moment, Jesus. And just with everyone here, I don't know who's here. If you need Christ in your life, you want to receive eternal life, you want your sins to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, I want you to get up right now, come up here to the front. I'm going to stand right here. You get up and you come, and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Just come as we sing. You know what's so awesome is when you come to Christ, the things that he'll do for your life. It's so awesome. As I give him my heart, he gives me a new heart, new ears, a new mouth, new eyes, and a new life where I can do so many things for him as he does things for my life. Anybody else before I pray? Okay, I want to pray for you that came forward, okay? I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Ask Christ to come into your hearts, all right? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. For all my sins, I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, you guys. Right over there. Go right over there. Awesome. Awesome.